Good morning. Duct tape. Possibly the greatest invention of all time. Who likes duct tape? Yeah, a few. Not everyone? I'm astonished. I'm astonished, truly. This would have to be the best invention since sliced bread, as they say. Unless duct tape was invented before sliced bread, but I just think this is the greatest invention ever. And so I thought it was about time that I preached about duct tape. Well, actually, no, not really, but. Who knows a thing or two about duct tape? A few people know a few little bit. Well, I'm glad that not many of you know much about duct tape, because I will give you a brief history of duct tape. Google's a wonderful tool, isn't it? So let's have a look at a brief history of duct tape. First of all, duct tape was first made about 1942 by the Johnson & Johnson Company. They make some interesting other stuff now. I'm sure they've gone beyond duct tape, as we're probably aware. The original use of duct tape was to keep moisture out of ammunition cases in the Second World War. So that was what it was originally designed for. But pretty soon, because it was waterproof, it got a nickname duct tape. But it was also made using cotton duck, which is canvas. So because of what it was made of and the fact that it was waterproof, it got the name duck tape, as in quack quack, if you can, you know, if you can understand that from my accent. But it was interesting because pretty soon military personnel found out just how awesome duct tape is. And they began to use it to fix their guns, their jeeps, their aircraft wings, things like that. And I think for those of you who are into racing and stuff, you'll probably be aware that duct tape is also known as 100 mile an hour tape, right? So it's useful for a whole bunch of different things. After the war, the tape was then used in housing to connect ducts. Difference between duck and ducts. Yeah, you can hear that? Okay, that's good. So it was started to make its way into houses to connect ducts. And then the color was changed from army green to this kind of silvery color to match the ducting in the houses. Soon it got the name duct tape, as opposed to duct tape. So that's why I think there's some confusion sometimes between duck and duct tape. Plus, you guys have a brand of duct tape named duct tape. So it's quite confusing. But it's all the same. It's all very similar, and it all does a very similar job. And it's all wonderful. I love duct tape, in case I didn't mention that before. During the 1970s, Manco Incorporated put these rolls in shrink wrap. Because, as you know, if you put duct tape down, it's kind of sticky. So it made it very easy to package and to stack, and it made it easy to sit on the shelf. Because you can't really, if you try and sit it on a shelf, and yeah, you get the picture. So it became very popular during the 1970s. And, of course, different grades and different colors of duct tape were introduced. And pretty soon, duct tape became the most popular and versatile tool in the house, as it still is today. It's great for keeping your wife quiet. Oh, no, did I say? I'm just kidding. Someone asked me if the sermon was going to be about that, so I had to throw that in. Where's Ron? Anyway. You know, as I think about duct tape, I think God invented duct tape. I think that God invented duct tape. Why do I say that? Hopefully by the end of today we'll understand. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. This is a really cool verse that I think gives us a bit of an insight as to maybe why God created duct tape, or why I think God created duct tape. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 15. Ezekiel 34, verse 15. It says this. This is God speaking. He says, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Verse 16 says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Now, as I was reading this verse, these words stood out to me. Bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. That's what duct tape does, doesn't it? If you've got a weak pair of pants, I speak from one of my friend's experience, he somehow managed to split the middle of his pants. And he thought, well, what can I do? I don't have a lot of money, so I can't go out and buy some new ones. So he got himself some duct tape and lined the inside of the inner leg area with duct tape. He put those things on, he wore them, he put them through the wash. It was fine. The duct tape fixed his pants. It was great. Duct tape is used in so many areas, so many different things. And when God says, I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, I think about a whole bunch of different injuries and maybe weaknesses that we have. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you broken? In fact, this morning, I want to make a confession. I'm broken. And if I'm honest with you, over the last little while, I've been feeling really broken. I've been struggling with stuff spiritually, personally, you know, and the more I stop and look at myself and how I'm feeling and what I'm going through, I feel like I am broken. Are you broken? Can you relate to that feeling? What might a broken person look like? Broken people may have some indicators that may give you, I guess, some ideas that maybe you are broken. Maybe you find yourself fighting all the time. Maybe you find that you're jealous of a lot of things. Maybe as you go about doing what you're doing, you find that you have a lack of self-control. Maybe you're addicted to stuff. Maybe you find yourself with anger issues. Perhaps you find that you like to create strife and stir up trouble. Maybe these are signs that you're broken. Maybe you're fearful of things, a lot of things. Maybe you're living life with a lot of hurt. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're stressed. Maybe you're depressed. And maybe you're just sad. These things can be indicators that maybe, just maybe, you're broken. And maybe, just maybe, you need some repair. Because when I read my Bible tells me that my life should be like this: full of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But as I read and I look at me, I need some repair. I am a broken person. But the good news is this. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Bible sends a promise. This is a passage. Is anyone familiar with this passage? Has anyone heard this passage before? Maybe we should read it and then you'll know whether you're familiar with it. Check this out. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners." Does this verse sound familiar to anyone? A few people? Can you tell me where else you may have heard this passage before? Someone very famous quotes this scripture. Any guesses? Jesus. Jesus goes into the temple and reads this and stands up and says, "Hey, this is about me, the Messiah." And what did particularly Jesus come to do? To bind up the brokenhearted, to mend the broken people. As I look at myself now, living in 2010, mental blank for a minute there. I was going to say 2001, and I'm like, I think that's a wit in the past there. 2010. As we're living in 2010, I'm like, how can Jesus still fix me? He was back then. I'm living now. And when Jesus was there, he's doing all these miracles and stuff. How does that work for me now? I feel broken. But is there any good news? Is there any hope for me? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, because I want to share a story with you guys. And this, I have to confess, is one of my most favorite stories ever. Numbers chapter 22. It's a story about a broken prophet and how God uses this broken prophet. Now, the sad news is that this prophet, I don't think, ever really gets fixed. But there is good news in this story. Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to start... where am I going to start? I can't remember. Hang on. I need my glasses and my binoculars. Oh, yes. Okay. let me set a little picture here. The children of Israel have come out from their land, from the Exodus. And they're going through the countryside and they're picking up camp, moving from place to place on their way to the promised land. And now in Numbers chapter 22, we find that they've settled near a king, near the king of Moab. And as the king looks out over this mass of people who've come and just camped right next door, he gets a bit worried. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. Verse 5, Numbers chapter 22, verse 5 says this. "So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the river, in his native land. Balak said, 'A people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those that you curse are cursed.'" So Balak, the king of Moab, sees this people and is worried. They're going to take over my land. What am I going to do? He hears word about Balaam, this prophet. And so he sends to him and says, "Can you put a curse on these people?" So Balak sends a bunch of diplomats or whatever, an entourage, shall we say, out to see Balaam. And he sends with them a whole bunch of gold and silver, the fee of divination, as they say. And so they go, they take the money and they go to Balaam. And they say to Balaam, "Balaam, We want you to come and put a curse on these people. And Balaam says, well, I'm really going to have to talk to God about that. Because I'm not sure, you know. I don't know what's going on. And so Balaam says, spend the night here and I'll give you an answer in the morning. And so they camp out at Balaam's house. And during the night, God speaks with Balaam. Verse 12 in the story says this. God said to Balaam in the night in a dream, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they're blessed. So Balaam here has a very clear directive from God. Don't go with these people. And so the messengers pack up their things and they go back to Balak and they report the news. And Balak, the king of Moab, is kind of like upset and frustrated because he's paid the fee of divination. Well, he at least offered the fee. And he says, you know what? At all costs, I must get this guy to come with me. And so he says, last time, maybe those people weren't the greatest people to send. I need to send some better people, some greater people. So Balak goes and has a chat to Joe Biden. And then maybe he says, hey, you know what? Let's get Al Gore in there as well. Maybe John Kerry, and maybe even Bill Clinton. And he gets these really high profile, high power guys. And he picks George Bush and then says, hang on a minute. Bushisms are famous around here, so maybe we shouldn't send George Bush. He might say something a bit silly. But he picks an entourage of the most finest, well-respected men that he can. And he sends them off to Balaam once again with the hope that maybe, just maybe, Balaam will change his mind. So they go back to Balaam. And Balaam, although having a very clear directive from God in the past, invites these diplomats into his house with their big money bags and says, let me spend the night again talking to God and we'll see what we can do. And so they spend the night once again at Balaam's house. And the Bible records that God came to Balaam and said, go. But I wonder about that. On a personal note, I wonder as to whether or not that was Balaam's big round eyes looking at those money bags and seeing all these important, smooth-talking people. I wonder. But whatever the case is, verse 21 of chapter 22 says this. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab to go and put a curse on the Israelites, the people of God. And this is where I love this story, because this is where, for me, it gets kind of Shrek-ish. Balaam gets up in the middle, in the morning, puts a saddle on his donkey, and starts off down the road. Now, you guys are probably familiar with this story, but I love it, so I'm going to tell it anyway. Balaam is cruising down the road on his donkey, thinking, what am I going to say about these Israelites? When all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, his donkey just says, all right, I'm going off the road, and heads out into the middle of a field. Now, Balaam's kind of like, dude, what's up with that, man? The road's over there. Why are you taking me into this field? And so he starts beating his donkey, saying, get back on the road. And he steers the donkey finally back up on the road. And Balaam's kind of like, well, if that didn't make me look like a fool, I don't know what is. I can't even drive my donkey straight. So Balaam continues on the road on his journey. And finally, the road kind of narrows and winds its way down to a place where there's a wall on one side of the road. And it's very close to the road. And Balaam's happily thinking about what curses he will rain down on these people. And all of a sudden, his donkey veers off the road again. And it doesn't veer the way of the field. It actually veers towards the wall. And Balaam's foot gets stuck between the side of the donkey and the wall. And it crushes his foot. Now Balaam's really mad. Balaam starts shouting at his donkey, whipping the thing, saying, "What are you doing? Stop making me look like a fool. Do you think I would intentionally drive you into the wall and crush my foot? What's going on with you, donkey? You stupid donkey." Well, I'm sure he didn't use those words, but maybe he did. And Balaam gets very, very upset. But he continues. And as he goes down the road, finally the road goes through kind of like either an archway or a place where it's a wall on both sides. And all of a sudden, the donkey stops. And Balaam gets frustrated again. He's like, "What are you doing? Go forward. Just go down the road. It's not that hard of a task. I'll give you a carrot." But the donkey doesn't go any further. In fact, the donkey lays down on the road. Balaam, in his fury, just starts cursing at the donkey. "What are you doing?" Instead of cursing the Israelites, he's cursing a donkey. And he starts going, "What are you doing?" He jumps off, probably. The SPCA wasn't around back then, so he probably kicks the donkey a little, beats the donkey, and he's just, in general, abusing this donkey for laying down and making him look like a fool. Then something remarkable happens. The donkey turns to Balaam and says, "Dude, what are you doing? Why do you keep beating me?" And Balaam is so mad, he doesn't even think, "Oh, my donkey's talking to me, whoa." Balaam just shouts back at his donkey. He says, "What are you doing? You make me look like a fool. You've run me off the road, you've crushed my foot, and now you're just laying down here for no apparent reason." And the donkey turns back to Balaam and says, "Don't you know me? I'm your donkey. You've ridden me thousands of miles. Have I ever done this to you before?" And as Balaam's sitting there scratching his head, his eyes are open. And he sees an angel standing there with his sword drawn. And the angel speaks to Balaam and says, "Balaam, you should be thankful for your donkey. Because if your donkey hadn't avoided me these three times, I would have killed you." So Balaam is here in a predicament. He's with these people on their way to go and curse the Israelites. But now he can clearly see that this is not God's will. And so Balaam's like, "What am I going to do?" The angel says to Balaam, "Go with these people, but you will only be able to say what is put into your mouth by God." And so Balaam, humbled by his donkey, continues on. And the story goes, for those of you who are familiar with it, that they go up to the mountain to a place where they can overlook the camp of the Israelites. And the king meets them there. And the king says, "All right, Balaam, let's go." Balaam says, "Before I speak, king, you must know this. I can only say what God puts in my mouth." The king goes, "That's fine, just curse these people and let's go." So Balaam stands up to speak a curse. What comes out of his mouth? A blessing. Balaam stands up overlooking God's people, and instead of cursing them as was his intent and the king's intent, he blesses. And the king says, Balaam, what are you doing? Curse them, curse them. Again, Balaam stands to open his mouth, and what comes out? Blessings. Finally, the king gets so frustrated, he says, maybe it's this strange location. Let's go to another place. And so they move to another place. And once again, Balaam pronounces a blessing on God's people. If you look over just a couple of chapters, because we've kind of covered like about 2.5 chapters. Chapter 24 and verse 10 says this. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these 3 times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. As I look at that story, and I think about that story, you know what? I think Balaam was a broken prophet. I think Balaam had some issues. And that's good. Because I got to tell you, I have some issues. I need repair. We've talked a lot so far this morning about the character of people. But now I want to shift focus just for a minute, because this is a very important question. What does this idea tell us about God? What does this story tell us about God? And here is where I think the beauty is, because as we made that list earlier, I think some of you could relate to some of the things on that list, right? Amen. That suggests that we're broken people. And this is the good news for broken people. Like you and like me. Like you and like me. Like you and like me. And that is this. That God wants you. That God can use you even in your brokenness. Isn't that good news? Not really. No one seems excited by that. No one's still excited by that. Isn't that good news? Yes. It's the best news in the world. Because I'm just this useless I can't even speak now. Guy who talks funny and can't even speak half the time. And God says, you know what? I can use you. How do I know for sure that God can use me? Check this out. God used a broken prophet to bless his people. God used a donkey to correct his broken prophet. God chose 2 fishermen with short-tempered fuses to be his disciples. James and John, sons of thunder. Jesus chose a tax collector to be his disciple. Who likes tax collectors? No one even today, really. Sorry if there's anyone working for the IRS here. I take that back. I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? God chose a zealot to be one of his disciples. Jesus chose a thieving accountant to be his treasurer. Jesus chose a guy who put his foot in his mouth so many times, jumped to so many wrong conclusions, and was so keen to do stuff he never thought about what he was going to do before he did it, to be one of his top disciples and top preachers. But more than that, God chose a king who went and hid himself in the baggage because he was afraid of the people to be the first king of Israel. God chose the weakest of the weak to defeat the Midianites. You getting this? These people are all broken people. God used a prostitute to protect the spies that entered Jericho. God used a murdering Jew to preach to the Gentiles. And God used a washed up old guy to lead the Exodus. If God can use those people, don't you think he can use you? Don't you think he wants to use you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29 says this: "But God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise." I'm not saying I've shamed any wise people or anything, but I know I definitely wouldn't be my choice for a pastor. But that's beside the point. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You know, the amazing thing is that I know that God is using me, because all the stuff that I do, I can't do it. I'm broken. I need duct tape stuck on me everywhere to fix me, to hold me together. If there are two things that I want you to take away from this morning, it's this. The first one is that God can use you even though you're broken. And the second thing is, God wants to take your brokenness and to heal it. Because he does. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10 says this. That is why, this is Paul speaking. He says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults, in hardships, and in persecutions, and in difficulties. Because when I am weak, then what? Then I am strong. Because it's not me doing it anymore, it's God." You know, I think God's duct tape is a miraculous duct tape. God's duct tape is kind of like a Band-Aid. You know, like, God can use me when I'm broken, but he doesn't want me to stay that way. God wants to work in my life so that he can hold me together while I am broken. But then one day, I think God wants to take his broken people and repair them. Let me just go back one for a second here. I think God wants to take his broken people, people who are stuck in fighting, jealousy, stuck in lack of self-control, stuck in addiction, stuck in anger, like to create strife, fearful, hurting, frustrated, stressed, depressed, sad. I think God wants to take those people and patch them up and use them for a time. But one day, I know that God wants to have his people a repaired people. And when he can take that duct tape off that he's been holding us together with and find underneath that we are as we should be. And I think that that is the good news of duct tape. I think that is the good news of God's duct tape. That he wants to use us as broken people. Isn't that beautiful for one? But more than that, he wants to take that brokenness and heal it. So this morning I want to ask you, are you broken? God can use you. Do you want to be healed? God can heal you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you that you love us. We want to thank you so much that you care for us. We want to thank you so much that, as demonstrated in that story of Balaam, that you can take something that's broken and turn it into a blessing. I want to ask that you would continue to do that with each one of us here this morning. Continue to use us to reach out and touch others. And while we're going through all that, Father, we just want to ask that you would heal us so that we're no longer broken people, but so that our lives are filled with things like joy and peace, gentleness, kindness, happiness, self-control, so that we can be known as your people who reflect your character. We want to thank you so much for your love. We want to thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. We love you. We can't wait to see you soon. Walk with us and help us to walk with you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.